Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, huh? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we've honored you with our voices, with our instruments, Lord. And now I ask, Lord, that you would anoint my lips by the power of the Holy Spirit to share the truth, the word that you have for this church, Lord. That it would be received and that there wouldn't be any distractions. Give me clarity of mind, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? The title of this message is Casting Your Care and Standing Firm. Casting Your Care and Standing Firm. I was sharing with my wife this past week in a walk, and I've shared it with some others too, that I feel like in the last 3 weeks, the weight and the pressures in this world have exponentially increased. And I'm not just talking about personally. On a personal level, yes, but also at work, on a work level that's work-related for some of you, on a health level, on a church level, on a world level, the intensity has increased. And it does feel like we're on the verge of something. Some of you communicated that this morning, that you feel like we're on the verge of something big. And we are living in unprecedented times. The world is on a fast track to what the Word of God has prophesied, which will be a time of great tribulation and pressing and deception, but ultimately it will culminate with the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom that will never fail. But I do not anticipate this life to become easier as we approach his return. And at this time, even with all the swell of events, people are scared and they're confused. As believers, we can be assured of what is happening. God is with us. He is still on the throne. He is still the rock that we can stand on, that no matter what fears are swirling around us, that they cannot overtake us, even though it feels like we're in a pressure cooker. We've talked about that intensely, about being in a pressure cooker. But we're living in a time where it's very easy to feel that heaviness and to grow very weary. Exhausted, perhaps. Losing heart. From a worldly perspective, the trials look to squeeze the hope that's inside of you. To squeeze the trust out of you. But God is not looking to destroy you. He's looking to preserve you. He's looking to build your faith. It's a means to the end. The pressure is looking to produce something that is beautiful and more precious than anything this world could have. It's your faith is more precious than gold. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a bright hope for tomorrow. But fear can be contagious. Especially if you let your guard down. And when we stand on the rock, we are more aware of the intents of this world, what is going on, and the evil that is rampant. And we understand that we are on the front lines. There is a spiritual war going on, and the intensity has increased. No doubt about it. And maybe some of you are saying, how much longer, Lord? I don't know how much more I can take. Some probably listening online who aren't even here today would need to hear this message too, because maybe your song of praise and your song of thanksgiving has been muted, as you've been overwhelmed with your trials and your circumstances, and you're crying out, I'm drowning, Lord, I'm drowning, save me. Help me to get my focus on you. Help me to get on your pathway. Help me to keep my eyes fixed on you rather than all that is swirling around me. I've been failing at this a lot lately. It just shows me more and more. The more and more that I grow in my faith, the more and more I realize that I can't do anything on my own. I learn how much more I need to learn of him and how much more I need to trust him. Remember when Peter was walking on the water? Lord, is that you? If that is you, bids me to come to thee. Folks, he was walking on water with his eyes fixed on the Savior, and then the swirling storm and the tempest waves distracted him, and he began to sink. And he redirected his focus from sinking to, Lord, save me, because he was the only one who could save him. And Jesus puts out his hand and Peter grabs it. And the Lord today, for some of you, is putting his hand out to you for you to grab a hold of it so he can pull you out of the waves and the crashing water to be on top of it. And speaking of Peter and knowing that the times we're in, the enemy has really ratcheted up his offensive. And the reason is because he knows his time is short. And Satan is doing his best to draw people away from God. His arrows and his wiles are fierce. The world system is strong, and he tries to create strongholds within our mind to doubt God, to pull your heart away from God. Satan will try to drown out God through the lust of the world. And he wants to delude people to thinking that the world, this world, is all that you have. Or that you're not worthy of salvation. Or that there's multiple paths to heaven. And they are all lies from the father of lies. And it's a trying time. And knowing that, we need to get a hold of what Peter is saying in this chapter, in this letter of casting our care upon the Lord and reinforce our inner man that we are to stand firm. And there are keys all throughout this passage that enable us to do that. In the very first verse, Peter's talking about elders. He's talking to the leaders, to the overseers. The elders who are among you, I exhort. This whole letter is an exhortation, not only to the overseers, to the pastors, but to the believers themselves. I am who is a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Listen, Peter was one of the 12, handpicked by Messiah, handpicked by Jesus, yet he identifies himself just as a fellow elder. He could have said like, hey, I was one of the 12, and I was even one of the inner circle of the 12. But he sees himself because he's humble. And there's a key in this passage about humility. A witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter was qualified because he witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He saw when he was arrested. He saw the torture. He saw perhaps even the crucifixion. In Luke 23:49, it says, but all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. That could have been perhaps Peter. We know John was there, specifically close to Christ, but maybe others were watching from a far distance. But he was also, because of that, he's also a partaker of Jesus' glory, probably referring to seeing his transfiguration. And so Peter knows some things about the Lord, and he's exhorting, he's building up the church body. He's exhorting not only the leaders because of experience. And my point is, if based on his experience, he's building one another up. Are you doing the same? Based on the evidence that you have had with God in your life, are you using that to build others up in the faith? Are you encouraging others? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Man, some pastors really need to hear this one, huh? My buddy Carlos is studying the book of Revelation at a men's Bible study on Tuesday or Wednesday nights. And he just got through the church of Laodicea, and he's like, such a parallel to today, to today's church. Shepherd the flock of God. Peter, I am sure, is recalling when, do you remember when Jesus restored him? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Shepherd the flock of God. Peter's calling back on that because as a spiritual shepherd, our job is to feed you the word of God, to teach you. And another aspect as a shepherd and as a spiritual shepherd, our job is to tend to you, to protect you from the wolves and other predators, to guide you to pastures and to water. I can't make you drink. You have to. To nurture you and to care for you. I've cried with many of you. And if one of you wanders, to guide the sheep back to the flock, serving as an overseer, that's basically I'm a supervisor, I'm a manager. I don't like Jesus is, and it actually says here that he's the chief shepherd, but it's not by compulsion that we're called as pastors. We don't serve out of compulsion, but willingly. Willingly to have a heart for the people of God, not for dishonest gain. That you shouldn't, a person that says, I am going to be judged at a higher level. That's what the Bible says as a pastor. And so I shouldn't be serving because I want to fill up my pockets for dishonest gain, but serve eagerly. And some actually serve without financial compensation. Paul did the same. Paul was not paid for the church. He built tents. We talked about that. He made tents for a living so he could share the gospel. Nor is being lords over to those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. Peter gives this warning because there's a potential of lording over like a dictator to the people. I'm an under shepherd. Our job as an overseer is not to dictate to you, not to tell you what to do. Our job is to teach you, to help you, and to lead you. And what happens is you need to listen to the Holy Spirit, and you need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. You need to grow in your faith so you can hear the Holy Spirit lead you. The pastor's job is to point you to Jesus, to point you to the Word of God, not to tell you this is what you need to do. It's a personal relationship that you have with Jesus, is it not? Yes. Okay. And the reason is because you're his people, you're not my people. You are sheep that have been entrusted to me that I oversee, I manage. And pastors are to be an example to the flock. Whether we intend to be or not. And likewise, you are all ambassadors of Christ. Do you take your role seriously? You know what's cool about this? He says, those entrusted to you. Do you know what in the King James Version it says? It says God's heritage. Isn't that awesome? That word, those who trust you, means a lot. It's one that was assigned. It's a part of his precious possession. That's you. Think about that for a minute. You are his. You were purchased with a price. You are a precious possession of the King, the creator of the universe. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's right. He's the chief shepherd. He's going to want to know what happened to his flock. What'd you do? But the chief shepherd, I just love this passage. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory. And that's not just for pastors, by the way. The crown that will not fade away. Crowns are not only for shepherds, but also for you as sheep folks. Because 2 Timothy 4:8 says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This was Paul, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Those who are looking for the Lord are going to get a special crown. James 1:12, blesses the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. When the chief shepherd appears, think about that. That's just a picture of what's going to happen. He's going to appear. He's going to appear in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, raptured up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. All that you're doing now, you need to remind yourself, remind your inner man of the day you're going to see perfect face to face. Look for that day, longing for that day, loving, looking for his appearing. To hear him say, well done, thy faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And this isn't just a letter to pastors, because he moves from addressing the leaders of the church. Then he goes to the church itself, to the people. He addresses everyone to be humble and to be watchful. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So he starts with just the younger people, because, you know, young people think they kind of got it figured out. And there's a lot of people in here, for you young people, there's a lot of older people here that have experienced things in life, including Jeffrey and Caitlin. You know that too. You guys have not arrived. You have not experienced some things in this life that we have experienced, that we can share with you and give you wisdom on, so you don't fall into some of the same traps that we experienced. Yeah. Right. You hear that, Braxton and Brian? Yeah. Your dad, your mom, they have wisdom. But he just goes, not just young people, it's just all of us, all of us, to be submissive to one another and clothed with humility. It's an ability, one, not to, you can defer to authorities and leaders, but it's submitting to one another in a spirit of cooperation, not one with a critical eye. You know what I'm talking about, with a critical eye? 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, Paul says this: we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, which is rebuking you, correcting you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Humility allows allows a person to speak into your life even when you're being corrected. Listen, being corrected is humbling. And a lot of us don't like it. I don't like it. There's times when I have the wrong spirit, right? And I'm being corrected and I get like, who are you? Right? And Peter's saying, be clothed in humility. Don't get that proud eye. Be clothed with humility. That phrase to be clothed is ango kumba athe in Greek, which refers to a servant or a slave putting on an apron before serving. You know who did that? Jesus. John 13. He put on the apron, the cloth, as he washed his disciples' feet. Humility is the opposite of pride. It's a heart to serve in the lowest and smallest service for Jesus. Not just the big roles. It's an understanding that you can do nothing apart from God. You are to abide. He is the branch. You are the vine. It's being humble is being the opposite of a lover of self, because you think of others and love others first. He loved you while you were yet a sinner. He doesn't love you because you loved him. He loved you first. You blessed me, Sugar, last week when you told me, you just talked a little bit about your testimony. You know what? I just need to make a comment here. Get to know people in this church. And I'm not talking about on a superficial level. There are people here that have a lot of stories about their life and what the Lord has done. Get to know one another. You'd be surprised how blessed you will be when you talk to people. Why is it important about being humble? Because God resists the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. He's quoting Proverbs 3:34, Peter. But humility is essential to our relationship with God. It was pride that caused Satan to be cast out of heaven. And that word resists, that really paints a picture. It's a picture of God who places himself in battle against such individuals. That's what that word means in resist. Grace and pride are opposites. They're enemies. Pride is demanding versus grace is on the basis of who God is, not what I deserve. It's a gift. You ever have your kids demand something from you? Yeah. Shame on you, Jeffrey. If you are willing to be nothing, God will make something of you. Fit for the master's use. But you have to humble yourself. To allow yourself to be, we've talked about this before, but he's the potter and we are the clay. Before the potter starts to make the vessel, he beats it and he kneads it. He works that clay so it becomes like pliable and movable. And then you get thrown into the kiln after the vessel's been made in intense heat to make sure there's no infirmities or irregularities that would cause it to crack. And if it is, the heat exposes it and it cracks. And guess what? The potter starts over again. I had one of my things that I made. It had defects inside it and it exploded in the kiln because of the defects in my half a semester of ceramics. If you are willing to be nothing, God will make something of you. That he may exalt you in due time. He, He knows the time when to exalt you. He knows. And we often think we know better than God. It's like, well, you should have did that like 2 years ago. Or maybe right now. And he's saying, nope, you're not ready. How do I know that? Because God will keep us humble. Pride is self-exalting. It's self-exaltation. And it says, if you're humble, he will exalt you. When you are ready. And he will also still, in that exaltation, he still keeps you humble. And the reason is, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, it says, unless I should be exalted above measure. This is after he's been called up to the third heaven. He's seen some things. He's seen some things. And he says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He saw some things that you and I have not seen. And so, to keep him humble, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then the I am is strong. When I am humble, he will exalt me. When I am weak, he makes me strong. It's him. It's him. It's all about him. And if you're feeling weary, and if you're feeling overwhelmed, and if you're feeling frustrated, those are the moments where you seek God, where you pray to him, and you ask him for his help, for his strength, for his perspective, for his grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make. God is able, not maybe. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In Christ, you have 100% sufficiency. In your flesh, you are minuscule at best. What is it like the brightest minds in the world use like 10% of their capacity or something like that in their brain? That word abound, by the way, is parousio, which is overflowing, unyielding. So God will make all grace abound in us so that we can abound in every good work. When the cup is overflowing, the key is just to stay under its source. When you move aside, you're not overflowing. When you go the other way, your job is to stay at the source. Your job is to stay tethered to the vine. You guys are quiet. God is able, folks. You have to just surrender to him. You have to let him take control. And it comes down to a choice. Because pride says, I will take care of it. Humility says, I can do nothing apart from God. Right. Casting all your care upon him, that's true humility, right? Casting, by the way, casting in the Greek is epirhipto, which means to throw upon. It's like you're... The Lord is with you and you guys, and you have a big knapsack, a big backpack that's heavy on your hike. And it's like you taking the backpack and just throwing it on him. You literally are using a lot of force to throw it on him. It's not just laying. It's literally throwing it upon him. Here, get it off me. Get it off me. That's what you're doing when you're casting your cares. Get it off me. Not here. Get it off me. Get it away from me. Yeah. Get it as far away as possible. You see, pride says, I'm going to carry my own weight. No. I got this. And, you know, Another form of pride is to think that God's not capable of carrying my weight. I'm pretty sure the creator of the universe is capable. How smug of us to think, you can't do this, but I can. He is infinite in power, and nothing is too heavy for him. That word cares is merlina, which is anxiety. Anxiety. Your cares, your anxiety. Anxiety means being pulled in different directions. You know what I'm talking about? We're pulled 1,000 different ways because of cares, of anxieties. And what happens, you get pulled 1,000 different ways and you come off mission. You come off focus. You come off working for the kingdom of God and you get weighed down again by your burdens and by your worries, which leads to fear and then anxiety, and it becomes a distraction for us, and it causes us to focus on our circumstances and not to focus on God, and it robs you of peace. We are to come to Jesus for rest. Not yourself, not the world. Think about casting those cares, throwing those packs of burdens and anxious thoughts on him. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You see, Jesus himself comes even as a humble servant, and he comes lowly in your heart. You have to bid him to come up higher.
Yes, yes, yes. Amen.
And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the source that you have to focus on. Come to me, not the world, not to your boss, not to your bank account, not to your mentor, not to your academic knowledge, not to your bank accounts, not to your good deeds, not to your religions. He says, come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, let me bear the unbearable. Abide in me. You've heard that. Abide in me. Trust in me. That's the root, right? That's the work that Jesus requires of those who would find rest in him. To trust him. To trust him. We talk a lot about trust, don't we? It comes up a lot in the Bible, though. It's the root of our faith. And it's just got to be beaten into us. So we become submissive to it. Yeah, I'm stepping on my toes too, folks. He wants us to live by faith and rest on his hope-giving promises. And in exchange, when you do that, he removes that former yoke that of sin that we couldn't carry. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree. He took the heavy yoke of sin's condemnation and its penalty in full force. And that, but because he did that, it gives us a way to be justified by faith. And he promises to supply all our needs and confirms that we can continually cast our cares and anxiety upon him. It's not just a one and done. He realizes he's acquainted. There was times where Jesus would feel burdened and he would escape and go to the Father. And I'm sure that's what he was doing too. He was giving it to the Father. He is the waymaker, and he gives your inner man rest. It doesn't change the fact that coming to him does not change the fact that life is hard, folks. It's hard. It doesn't mean your job's going to be better. It doesn't mean your parenting issues are going to subside, or interrelational issues or family issues aren't going to exist, that you're not going to have illness or countless other struggles. Jesus talked about a narrow pathway to find him. And also he says, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, that sounds like two different things, doesn't it? Coming to Jesus for rest, yet then he's saying, pick up the cross and follow me. Right. Which one is it? It's both. It's both. The truth is, we can accept Christ's rest that allows us the ability to follow him and living for him that makes us possible to pick up our cross and die to self daily, yet still having rest in him. And it's, guess how you do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. You can't do it on your own. When our soul has been relieved of its unbearable burdens and is filled and abounding in the Holy Spirit, you become empowered with a living hope and joy through the believing of the promises that the Lord has given you. And then you start to walk out into the promised land. We spent all that time in Joshua, folks. Now it's starting to put all this stuff you've heard into application. There's a future promised land in heaven, yes, but you can walk in the promised land, which are the promises of Jesus Christ that you have access to in this life, on this side of heaven. You can walk victorious as an overcomer in Jesus Christ. Amen. Coming to Jesus is not going to shield you from afflictions. But what it does is it transforms them from fear-dominating, anxiety-producing, and hopelessness to making them light and momentary. They're transient. There's that word. Not inflation, but our afflictions are light and momentary. They're transient. Temporary. Do you feel this? You guys are so quiet, man. Some of you are so quiet. The work of casting it upon him. How do I do that? It's a cooperation or mixture of prayer and faith. It's prayer and faith. And why can we do that? Look that very next verse. You catch cares. Why? Why can we do that? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. When you're feeling struggling and you're you need to know that. He cares for you. When you feel like no one else loves you, no one else is around you, no one else cares about you, no one else wants to know what's going on in your life, and you feel isolated, he cares for you. If you're struggling in a marriage and you feel like there's nothing there anymore, he cares for you. He loves you. He cares for you. And our worries and our fears and our hiccups and all these things that we do, it blinds us to that reality. The God, the creator of the universe, cares for you. He wants me. The King of heaven wants me. And Peter pivots here, and he says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. So he's exhorting everybody, and he's telling them, like, hey, give it to God. Cast your cares on him. But as you've done that, and now you're resting, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be sober-minded. You know what? You can get a lot of things to muddle your mind. And Peter's saying, clear your mind. Yeah. Romans 12 says, renew your mind daily. Yeah. Daily. Be vigilant, which means to be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about. He's not been bound. Do you know there's a view? This church is premillennial. That believes that Jesus Christ has yet to come back. He's going to return. He's going to set up his kingdom. There's a view that all millennial, that Satan is already bound. Yeah. How's that working out? How's that working out? You can look it up. All millennial. Okay. He is like a roaring lion. He is looking to devour you. He is looking to swallow your hope. He's looking to swallow your faith, your joy, your effectiveness for the kingdom. And you know what? He can appear in a lot of different ways. Psalm 91:3 suggests that he comes like a fowler, the snare of the fowler. You know what the fowler is? It's one who captures birds, but also sets it's a bait layer. Mm-hmm. A bait layer. Oh, yeah. He's secretive and quiet, not wanting to reveal, and he lays the bait to get you to take it. Yep. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says us that he can appear as an angel of light, appearing glorious and good and attractive. Yet other times, like Peter says here, he can come at us like a roaring lion, loud and full of intimidation. I've been to the zoo and I've heard the lions roar. It's pretty powerful. And he's seeking whom he may devour. He looks to devour and roars through persecution, through temptations, through blasphemies of God, and accusing you to God. He's the accuser of the brethren. Who are you to walk out in the promises of God? He wants to devour. He will never be content. He wants to see every single one of you destroyed. He hates you. Because you're God's creation. And because you're loved. And you have a chance of redemption that he can't. He hates you. And if he could tear you into pieces and break your bones and destroy you, if he could. If he could. Why? He can't because he's a finite being. He's a created being. He can only be at one place at one time. Yeah, he's got a vast network of minions doing his bidding to extend influence over all of the world and every arena of your life. And he may be powerful, but he's not as powerful as God, because God is omnipresent. He is omniscient, which means all-knowing, and omnipotent, which is all-powerful. And my Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And also Jesus says that I have all the power over all the enemy. Yes. Amen. I can resist him. How do I do that? Right here. Resist him steadfast in the faith. That's the secret of spiritual warfare. Resistance. You're part of the resistance. The resistance. We are steadfast in the faith and we resist his lies and his threats, his intimidations. That word resist comes from two ancient Greek words, stand and against. That means stand against the devil. Stand against the devil. You see, through faith by Jesus, what he did on the cross, the roaring lion has been defanged. Defanged. You ever seen a toothless animal? Not very intimidating, right? He may sound loud, but he can't do the damage. You just have to keep your armor on, the armor that God has equipped you with. If I'm wearing the armor of God in full, I can stand firmly with what? I have a shield of what, folks? Faith. Ephesians 6, shield of faith. It allows me to intercept his schemes, his fiery arrows. He's sitting there and they're boom, boom, he's plucking them. And you have a shield to quench those fiery darts. And when he comes at you, just like in the Roman times, they would come together and they would brace for the hit. They would absorb the hit with their shield. And then they would push back and then they would thrust. And we thrust with the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The living word of God. Jesus pushed back on the devil in the wilderness when he was tempted 3 times, and he spoke, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Yeah. Yeah. So you can resist him. Yes. And know that you're not the only one fighting, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Take comfort in knowing that. You are never alone in your spiritual warfare, folks. There are brothers and sisters that are out there fighting the same battles. Not one of you is fighting alone, which is all the more reason why you need to come together. We come together as a church family to encourage one another. We are all there. 1 Corinthians 12:20 says, there are many members, yet one body. Hebrews 10, let us not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as some do, but exhort one another. This note, this 1 Peter 5 is an exhortation. And so much more as you see the day approaching. So much more as you see the day approaching. We come to stir one another up in love and good works. Listen, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I just, if you're looking for a reason not to be here, reconcile that passage for me, please. If you believe you see the day approaching, are you doing the opposite of that and just looking for reasons not to be here? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May the God of all grace. Peter's in a prayer here. He's asking God to do the work of perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling. And this is what God can work in us and through us. Peter knew what it was like to face things in his own strength. The Lord even told them he was going to be sifted. You're going to deny me. Not me. Not me. His own failures taught him. He learned from his failures to rely on God. To rely on God. After you have suffered a while. Yep. There it is. In this world you will have tribulation. We are called to his eternal glory, but there's suffering here on this side of heaven, folks. And suffering is God's megaphone to arouse a lost and dying world. That's a quote from C.S. Lewis. And God uses that to perfect you, to establish you, to strengthen you, to settle you. That word settling is like giving you a firm foundation. That's what it is. We're called to his eternal glory, the constant presence of God, the joy of being with our Creator. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. The God who can do this great work in our lives is certainly worth all praise, is he not? Yes. To him be the dominion, the control, the authority. That's where we need to be. He has the control. Getting to the end here. By Silvanus, who's actually Silas, and our faithful brothers, I consider him, as I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon likely refers to the church. Babylon was often used as a reference to Rome, which was because of the center of worldliness. Elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. This is like John Mark, this is the person who wrote the Gospel of Mark, he's referencing here. You know, Paul had Timothy, who was his spiritual son. Mark, or John Mark, was Peter's spiritual son, you know, his mentor, if you want to look at that. And actually, many of the scholars think that the book of Mark was written from the influence and testimony of Peter. You guys know Mark is not one of the disciples, right? Greet one another, kiss of love, peace to all you who are in Christ Jesus, amen. Getting to the end here. But in this little passage right here, he says, this is the true grace of God which you stand. That's the final part of this exhortation to understand. Not only what God's grace is, but that grace is our place and present standing before him. Listen, the true grace of God in which you stand. You need to stand firm in your faith. Now is the time. Now is the time to not get knocked down. Now is the time not to be moved. This world is cratering. It is embracing insanity, folks. You can stand strong on the rock through faith and trust in him. How do I stand firm? How do I strengthen my faith? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. If you are just relying on Sunday's message to get you through the week, you're gonna fall. You're gonna fall. You got to start somewhere. It's not quantity. It's quality. Even if you get one verse a day, folks, sign up to get a devotional, to get one verse a day and meditate on that one verse. Pull it back up at lunch. Read it again before you put your head on. How long does it take you to read one verse? Maybe even do it for the whole week, the same verse, and memorize it. Do something. Don't do nothing. Do something. Start somewhere. And thank him for the opportunity to allow you to trust in him again. On another, whatever it is that's going on in your life. Remember, 2 Corinthians 4:17 or 4:7 as we get to the end here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. You are just the container, folks. Just the container. Limited at best, but God is abundantly and his source never runs dry. It's all about him, folks. People are watching you closely. And when we're exposed to persecution, troubles, and trials, your faith is being exposed. Is the life of Jesus being manifested in your life? Stay vertical. It reveals it's not I that live, but Christ in me, okay? It's an eternal view. So don't focus on your current circumstances, as crummy as they might be, folks. Don't worry about the trials, lest we fall into despair. What God is trying to do is bring you to the end of yourself. Really, he's trying to bring you to the end of yourself. That you have reached your limits of your own capacity. And in knowing that you can't do anything on your own, you turn to him finally. And he will be there with open arms to welcome you and say, okay, son, okay, daughter, let's do the work now. I'll carry the bulk of the load. Give it to me. Come to me. Cast your cares on me. Come to me, he says. I'm the vine. You're the branch. God will use anything that you are facing right now in adversity and suffering, folks, to take you beyond your capability and turn to him for strength and direction so you can be used mightily for his glory and for his kingdom. And there, folks, is never-ending joy awaiting you. Never-ending joy. In your weakness, Christ is glorified. You can see his grace and his power working through you. His grace is all we need. So remain steadfast in him, and you can find peace. If you want that today, you can have that. If you don't know Jesus today, you can have that. You can have access to him right now. How do I do that? You admit you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. I can't save myself, Lord. I realize I've come up short. I've fallen short of the glory of God. And I understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift from you, God, is eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. So I choose to believe you today. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose again. And you're coming back again. And the Bible says, if I call on you, I will be saved. You can have that. You can be changed forevermore. It's believing in Him and trusting in Him, and He will do the mighty work you learned last week of transforming you from glory to glory into His image. And the world can't rob you of it, because you're a brand new creation and you are purchased and He's called you by name. You can have that. Believe. That's what it takes. Call on Him. He won't let you down, I promise you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank You, Lord, for the power of Your word, the power to change us, the power to help us stand in this life, that You would be glorified, Lord, in our life. Lift it up on high. Be with us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.